coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Well, I have good news and bad news. I'll give you the bad news first. You're all going to die. If you turn me to the book of Romans in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, we'll get to the good news in a minute. Romans chapter 5, if you'll look there with me, it says this in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. I know I've heard some people say, well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. And my answer would be, then you're not going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you die, then that proves that you're not sinless. The wonderful promise that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, though, is that we can conquer that. There's victory over that. There's no sting in our death. The way that it reads, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But how wonderful verse 55 is. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? If there were no sin, it would literally be impossible for it to inflict pain upon us, that is death. But it's the sin that's the problem. The reason I bring this up is we've been talking about faith, and in particular, we're going to be talking about how the Lord gives us victory in three specific areas, and we're going to be talking about these three areas as time goes on. In the area of our anger, the area of our anxiety, and the area of apathy. If you think about it, there are all kinds of ways of escape and dealing with issues. Now, anger in and of itself is not wrong, nor is a sense of, you know, concern. But man's anger doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. And we realize that that ultimately turns into bitterness and all kinds of horrible things within our lives. The same thing is true with anxiety. We often use the phrase, you either fight or flight when you're dealing with problems. And so we're going to be dealing with those. And another way of flighting would be apathy. You just don't care, you know. You just give up. It's kind of a hopelessness. And just throwing up your arms, you say, what's the use of even trying? Kind of like what the Epicureans said, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. So why try? So as we look at these, what we're going to realize is it's not the pain and the difficulties that come in the world, because those are all going to happen to us. And if, in fact, your perception is, I can only be happy if I can avoid that, you're going to be very, very sad. You're not going to avoid that. And as we were talking last week in particular, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, the point of that particular text is as we were reading, that God's way was never in avoidance. God's way was going through. And there's no such thing as overcoming something if you dodge it. You didn't overcome it. You ran from it. You were cowardice. So Scripture's teaching us how to go through these things. And we gave you passages, so let me just reiterate them. Psalm 77, 19, the way was in the sea. Isaiah 43, 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea. Psalm 78, verse 53, he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed the enemy. His point being that God took them through the sea. And why is that necessary? Well, we talked about that specifically last week too, that that has to be in order for you not to fear anymore, you not to have the anxiety. Because once again, if you went around it, you would still have the fear of it. But to go through it, God's going to give you victory over it. So there are things that you and I are going to go through. And as we quoted in the first service, there are many afflictions that come upon the righteous. But the Lord will deliver them out of them all. And God is going to give us the strength. Now, we talked about another, actually used another word last week. It was antidote. And the reason why we use that is because an antidote actually does more than just give you some kind of medication or medicine. The purpose of an antidote is that it overcomes and counteracts the effects of the poison. It overcomes and counteracts the effects of a disease, so that even though you may have a disease, the antidote actually takes away the effect. That's what faith does. Faith is an antidote that it comes into your life and takes away the effect. And this is what Scripture says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Now, it doesn't say, "Where are you, death?" Death still exists, but it has no effect anymore. And the same thing is true with the pain, the distress, the horror, the hopelessness, the sorrow in our lives. You're going to actually come against those things in your life. But the antidote is faith, and it doesn't have to affect you. And that's a wonderful truth that we have. So faith is that which overcomes these things in our life and brings victory in our life. And we go, I didn't even know that it happened. James will say that you and I can actually consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. See, how can that be? They're trials. You don't rejoice in trials. But yes, you do in faith. So what I wanted to do before we got into the nitty-gritty of the anger, the anxiety, is you have on the outline, this is a preface, once again, the problem is sin. And there's an interesting passage, kind of an obscure text, found in Mark, if you look with me in Mark chapter 2, in which Jesus was healing people, and clearly how wonderful it was that he was. When you come to John chapter 11, of course, we have the resurrection of Lazarus. But I got news for you. Lazarus died after that. So it's a good thing to find healing and sometimes relief in this physical, but we're decaying. And Paul states that so clearly. Because why? Because sin entered the world, and through sin, death entered the world, and therefore all will die. So you're going to have problems. And unfortunately, I think many of the churches have kind of followed suit with this, well, you're not going to die, we're always going to heal you and all this. That's just a lie. It's just a lie. But you can have victory in these things. And you can actually become overwhelmingly conquerors, as Romans says. But if you look in Mark chapter 2 here with me, it reads this way. Jesus actually goes back to his hometown several days afterward, and it was heard that he was at home, and of course that draws in a lot of multitudes. You know, this is the guy that heals everybody. So many were gathered together, verse 2, so that there was no longer any room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now the point of the passage is, at this juncture, is that the problem is sin. Why do we have death? Why do we have suffering? Why do we have pain? Why do we have a paralytic? Sin entered into the world. And these are all results of sin. I know we want to blame God. You know, it's God's fault. Something came upon a man in this condition. But sin entered into the world, and death and all kinds of disease and decay entered in. In fact, the way that it's put in Scripture is creation itself was subject to corruption. So all of creation. So what's the problem? And what Jesus is doing within the passage is he's nailing the problem. Now, here again, just because somebody is sick, I mean, you can't go around saying you sinned today. But their sickness is a result of the sin that's in the world, because decay, you know, disease and decay is a part of the world. So as Jesus says this, of course, people are offended and they go, why don't you heal him? He goes, well, what's harder? To heal the sickness or to heal from sin? So the way he puts it is in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, that's the thing that has. So the thing that has to be healed in all of this, and as we're talking about anger, anxiety, and apathy, the thing that has to be healed is the sin that's causing the problem. In other words, we're going to have to attack the sin in order to find victory. And I kind of want to walk you through this in a way. We're just going to kind of talk our way through this so that you can see how this works. I remember oftentimes that going through passages of Scripture, hearing certain passages being taught, and I'm going, yeah, but how does that work? You know, I just don't know exactly how that works. So we're going to be looking at passages, and we're going to be doing a little floating around. But I just want to share with you just what this battle of sin is all about, and how it just will make you miserable. You can have difficulties in your life, but you don't have to be miserable. You can have problems in your life, but you don't have to give up hope. You can walk around victorious in the midst of all these things. You can go through the water and rejoice. So 2 Corinthians, if you look with me, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, once again, we read through this passage last week as well, but it's just a reminder that no matter what the problems are, we can find victory. So Paul kind of establishes that in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you drop on down to verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God, not of ourselves. In other words, earthen vessels, of course, subject to decay. These earthen vessels. Why would God do that? Put something valuable in an earthen vessel. And God says, so you wouldn't trust in yourself. You have to trust in something more powerful that's within you. So, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. So is he saying you're going to dodge the affliction? No. You're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You're perplexed, but you don't despair. You're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. What it's saying is that sin isn't going to be master over you anymore. Because sin is the effect. See, it brings the effect of the misery, of the hardship, of the suffering. So you become angry, upset, fearful. All these things begin to take hold of you. And God says, why? We've overcome that stuff. You can have victory in this stuff. There is a great peace that you see in Romans chapter 8, if you'll look there with me. Romans chapter 8 kind of reiterates what was being said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 31, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Of course, we read the beginning of that, this Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. The point is, you're all going to die. Why are you afraid? You don't have to be afraid. See, only the guilty person has to be afraid. But there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to. So death has no effect on me. I'm not afraid anymore. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, nobody, because God is the one that stands in my favor. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. He died, yes, rather was raised, who's at the right hand, who intercedes for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness? It's not saying you're not going to have that stuff. It's just saying it can't separate us from the love of God. Well, if you have the love of God, then it's no big deal. I know that's kind of hard to swallow, but we're going to see how that works. But verse 36, just as it's written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We're being considered as sheep to slaughter. But in all these things, how does yours read? Overwhelmingly conquerors, right? Through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, what sin is separating us from God. You go, okay, I get that. I don't think you do. Because when you're separated from God, you're separated from life. So what happens when life is gone? Death. See, that's the big problem with sin, is it separates us from life. And that's the reason why when you're not walking with Christ, you're feeling depression, you're feeling hopelessness, you're feeling anxiety, you're feeling all these things, because you're not walking with life. You're walking with death. The way that it's put in John chapter 1, verse 4, John chapter 5, verse 26, 11, 25, 14, verse 6. You're all familiar with that. I am the way, the truth, and the, what was that last phrase? Life. So God is life. The way that Moses puts it in Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20 is, choose life. Now listen to the way it reads. By loving the Lord, obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life. Where does life come from? God. Ezekiel 18, we'll put it this way in verse 31. Why should you die? That's why, you know, when you turn to Christ, he goes, even if you die, you'll live. I am the resurrection and the life. Why are you afraid? See? Isaiah 59, 2 puts it this way. Your sins have separated you from God. Separated you from God. They separated you from life. In fact, Isaiah 28:15 is a very interesting verse. He says, you have made a covenant with death, making falsehood your refuge, concealing yourself with your deception. You've made a deal with the death. The fact that people die is proof that they're sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 8 tells us that we don't have to be separated from God anymore. That there is a hope that's both sure and steadfast. 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, begins to talk about this this hope. And this hope is directly connected, obviously, to your faith, which faith is the victory that overcomes these things. Now, once again, you're going to have distress, you're going to have horror, hopelessness, and sorrow. But faith is a victory that overcomes these things. How can you get through them? That's the power of God, is always getting through them. And 1 Peter, if you look with me in chapter 1, says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's the game changer that we're going to be talking about. In other words, as you and I begin to believe what God is telling, it changes everything. I mean, once again, if I was standing in a line, and I remember doing this, especially in California, to pay for my tags for cars. In California, the line goes like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. You never think that you're going to get there. And I can tell you, I was not happy. Not only the fact that I was going to have to pay money, but I was having to wait to pay money. And then when you finally get there, oh, you need this too. So the point of the matter is that my feelings of anxiety and anger began to flood me because of how I perceived where I was. Now, you take the same person and you put them in a line that goes to some ride. Or I've seen people wait overnight for a new cell phone. They don't seem to mind. You know, they're having a party that, you know, it's almost like a tailgate thing, you know, that they're going to. What's the difference? They're both waiting. The difference is the hope. What they're waiting for. That's the big difference. And what Scripture is going to be showing us is that whatever your hope's anchored in is going to make a big difference in the way that you deal with the issues of life. So you look at this passage, and we've been given a living hope to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, I don't know about you, but that kind of trumps the phone. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. See, the line doesn't seem so long. Oh, don't you know you're suffering? It doesn't feel bad to me. I mean, the way that Paul will put it in Romans chapter 8, I tell you that the suffering for today is not to be compared to the glory. See, it's all kind of relative, isn't it? It's where your hope is. And that's the game changer of our faith. This is why Scripture will tell you faith is a victory. Because once you get there at the right place, you have no problems with the other stuff that comes in your life. I mean, if in fact you believe that God is causing all things to work together for good, so God is causing things to work together for good, everything? Yes. So you believe that, so hardship comes. You go, why aren't you upset? Because good's about to come. When is it coming? I don't know, but it's coming soon. I believe he's going to do some wonderful things. And I've seen God do some wonderful things in very difficult circumstances. Like I've oftentimes said, I think some of the most wonderful times in my life have been some of the most difficult times in my life. I mean, it's like the saying, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Because it is in the difficult trials of your life that you begin to see the ones that love you so much. And they begin to surround you, and God begins to tighten relationships that you never have. You rarely have people sit around and say stuff like, remember that time we went out to the movie and, you know, we bought popcorn and everything was, you know. Usually they'll talk about, remember that time we went through that suffering and you almost died for me? People remember that. See? And like Ecclesiastes says, it's those times that are far more valuable than the partying times. But this passage is telling us that it actually seems like a little while. Now, the best way I can describe it is to give you an example in the Old Testament, and you don't need to turn there, but you will go all the way back in the Old Testament. It's around Genesis 29. And in that particular passage, Jacob is wanting to get married. And he sees this really gorgeous girl by the name of Rachel, and he just goes bonkers. So he's willing to do anything. And I mean, he's willing to do anything to get this girl's hand in marriage. So he goes to the father, and his name is Laban. It won't turn out well as far as that goes. But he goes to him, and he says, so what do I have to do to get, you know, her hand? He goes, just work for me 7 years. So 7 years. I mean, you know, I mean, today, who would work for 7 years for a wife? I don't know, it'd be hard to find somebody. But he's going to work 7 years. Now, the way the scripture read, and I'm going to quote it to you because it's actually hard for me to fathom, not because I wouldn't be willing to do that. But, but anyway, it says that it reads this way. Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel. Verse 20, they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. They seemed to him but a few days. You go, well, it was just 7 years. No, you had him work 7 more years. He tricked him, and he actually got 14 years out of the guy. And he was willing to do that. What is that telling us? It's telling us that the motivation makes a big difference. What you're looking forward to makes a big difference. I mean, why is it people will go to war willingly to sacrifice themselves? What's that about? See, it has all of, those would be the same people that would complain about the lines in the store. But they'd be willing to lay down their life for a cause. See, people are willing to go through anything if they believe it's worth it. And that's where you have to be sold on. That's what I have to be sold on. That's why Peter will go on to say, if you look with me in verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Because like the Holy One who called you, you need to be holy, and you need to remember that you're extremely valuable to him. You were not purchased with silver and gold. He'd go on to say that. But you were purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, here again, that just takes it to a whole different level, doesn't it? Because now you realize just how much you are loved. So would somebody who loved you that much, who didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for you, would he withhold anything from you that would be good? And the answer is a resounding, absolutely not. When you come to the Old Testament, if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 26, I told you we'd do a little jumping around, but Isaiah 26, it gives us an interesting picture of man trying to accomplish something. And I think one of the reasons why people are angry and they're anxious, and they come to the point oftentimes of just giving up, is because whatever they're doing is not working. And, you know, you try to accomplish something of great value. You try to leave some kind of legacy behind. You try to do something that has some meaning to it, memorable. And sometimes seems like the harder you try, the worse things get. The way that it's put in Isaiah 26 is in verse 18, we were pregnant. So there's that sense of, you know, hope. We were pregnant. We writhed with labor. We gave birth, but it was only to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance of the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. Now, God promises in the next verse, but your dead will rise again. I'll make sure of that. But what it's talking about is you and I trying to accomplish something in our own power, trying to make something work. And here again, I mean, there are good things that we might try to accomplish. But we start doing our own power and perceiving ourselves as a source of that. Well, your source is sin, and that's death. The only thing you and I can actually produce is decay. Now, we do that really well. But we can't produce life. Life only comes from God. So when you see this passage, you begin to realize that, okay, I can't do it. I can work hard, I can labor. You know, like the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Unless he does the building, you see. So you come to Isaiah 53, and you realize that there's one who was to come that was going to make this happen. We know him to be Jesus. But the way he's described in Isaiah 53 is in verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. This is an interesting phrase. In other words, through his death, offspring would come. A birth would come. Life would come. He will prolong his days, and good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul. How much anguish have you had in your life? Well, according to Ecclesiastes, you've had a lot. What did it produce? See. And if I look back in my life, I mean, usually if something doesn't go my way, I get mad. Connie cries. That's the way we, that's the way we handle it. But as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. In other words, he went through pain and suffering, and it accomplished something. Think about that. It actually accomplished something. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll allot to him a portion of the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He accomplished something. He saved. It is, that's why it goes on in chapter 54, verse 1, shout for joy, O barren one. I don't know if you get the connection of Isaiah 26. You know, they couldn't accomplish birth, can't accomplish life. Even today, you see people trying to stress themselves out, either trying to live longer or trying to benefit people around them, and you realize that they're just frustrating themselves by doing that. But shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child, break forth in a joyful shouting, cry aloud, who have not travailed. In other words, God's going to bring something out of nothing. Isaiah chapter 65, you'll see this fundamental point as well. And once again, it gives the interesting picture of the birth. Isaiah 65, just this one verse in verse 23 is probably the best way to really convey it. They shall not labor in vain. See the phrase? Or bear children for calamity. Sometimes people can actually, I mean, they might actually have a child, but doesn't mean it's good. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It's a wonderful promise that's given to us in that particular passage. In a way that's fulfilled, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, that's fulfilled in this particular passage. The fulfillment of that is, you know, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes this, if you read it with me, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, here it is, that your toil, I'll just stop there a second. The Greek word that is used, kopos, in the passage, is dealing with, actually directly defined, would be beating your breast, beating your chest. It is a picture of grief and sorrow. So I don't know if you've ever felt that grief stricken. I know I have at times. But your thought is, why am I going through this? And the passage reads, it's not in vain, in the Lord. Did you catch that last part? You see, that's what makes the difference in our faith. That everything that we do, if we'll do it, it's unto the Lord. Even standing in the line for your license tag. If you'll do it as unto the Lord, you can find a joy in that. Maybe the Lord has put you in that line to talk to somebody. maybe he put you in that line just to stop and think about him, and about the words that he's given you. But your faith can bring victory in that dull moment. It can actually bring meaning to that dull moment and cause every area of your life to be productive. You can actually bring out wonderful things in these things, for God is causing all these things to work together for your good. That's why faith is the victory in these things. There are a number of examples of this in Scripture as you go through. Probably two of the best is found in Peter, 1 Peter, and the second being in the book of James. Those are two books that we're going to be looking at as time goes. When you go through the book of 1 Peter, what is clear is that God is demonstrating to us that in the midst of your suffering, you're gonna have suffering. In fact, we quoted the passage with Jesus, and Jesus himself said it. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Now, the word that for tribulation in the text is dealing with grief and sorrow and pain. So it's a conglomerate. It's all these things. Basically, you're going to have trouble in this world. But take care. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. See? So you start going through this, and Peter, it's like Peter got the message, and you begin reading through 1 Peter, and he goes, yeah, that's true. As long as when you suffer, you keep your behavior excellent. So the difference of getting through is your behavior. Submitting to authority, as the text says. Doing what God tells you to do. While being reviled, like Jesus, it actually used this example, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he gave a blessing instead. You, in like manner, because it actually says within the text, you were called for this purpose to suffer as Christ did. Now, the point of the passage and the point of the book is you've been called to suffer for doing what is right. And in you do what's right, you can find joy and you can find victory in that. I mean, God can cause Paul to sing in the prison and rejoice in the fact that he's been beaten and locked up. Now, how can that happen? How can that be? How could anybody find any kind of peace or joy in all of that? And the answer is, faith is a victory. So the problem of your pain, and this is the fundamental premise of the preface. The problem of your pain is your sin. See, that's why the sin issue has to be dealt with first. Your sins are forgiven. Because you can heal the person, he's still going to go back to the pain. But you get rid of the sin, and the pain and the suffering is not going to affect you anymore. We become overwhelming conquerors through those things. See, you actually go through them. I think one of the most encouraging moments that I had with my dad in the latter days was seeing a peace that passes all understanding. And a realization that not only was he not afraid, he was looking forward to. But beyond looking forward to, he was willing to wait on the Lord. And I just sensed a victory in the midst of the hardship at that time. The bad news is you're going to have death. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have pain. These things are going to be, we're not going to pull those things away. But faith will be the antidote that will not allow the disease to affect you. See, that's where we're heading in all of this study. That we're taking the disease and we're saying, okay, we got it, but is it affecting me? And we go, no, it's not affecting me because you have the antidote. And how do you know that you don't have the antidote? You're angry, full of anxiety, and you've given up hope. That's how we know you don't have the antidote. If you truly have the faith and trust in God, you're okay. And that's why Peter says, you know, you're going to go through this suffering. And here again, I've oftentimes read that. I remember the first time I read that, I go, Peter, these people are going through suffering, and you're turning them and going, just make sure your excellence is perfect. You know, you're going, that's not compassionate. No, no, it is. Because that's where they're going to find their strength. By focusing, Lord, help me to suffer in a way that makes all of this worth it. See, because if you take an athlete and you ask him, why do you go through all that training? Why do you go through all that pain? Why do you go through all that suffering? He goes, I'm willingly going to go through it tomorrow. And you go, why? He goes, what do you mean, why? The same thing is true with a true mother that is expecting a child. I mean, being a guy, I just could never understand, you're going to go back and do this again? I mean, I can understand, okay, you didn't know the first time. But there are other women that do it maybe 3 or 4 times. I'm going, okay. But why would they do that? And let me show you a picture. It's found in Hebrews, if you look with me. Hebrews chapter 12, if you read it with me. It starts off, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the reason it starts off that way is it just had listed in chapter 11 so great a cloud of people that had walked by faith. So you have these, another way of putting it was, since we have so great a cloud of testimonies. These are people who have gone through it. And you realize it was worth it. It was worth it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let me just say this, which so easily will make you miserable, your sin. Because remember, sin is what gives the effectiveness to the pain and sorrow. It not only brings forth death, but it causes death to have a sting. Remember? The sting of death is sin. Remember saying that? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, that's an interesting picture of an athlete that's maybe in some pain, but going to continue to run. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, here's the phrase. Who for the joy set before him. See, that's a mother. Why are you going through this? I'm about to have a baby. You know, my wife actually was excited about going to the hospital. Who gets excited about going to the hospital? Expectant mothers. Amen. See. And that's the game changer, isn't it? What are you expecting? Where's your hope? Do you believe? Faith is a victory. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, once again, let me correctly translate that, thinking nothing of the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, all of the things that he had to go through were as nothing compared to the glory that followed. It's mentioned earlier in the book of Hebrews that he was going to bring many sons to glory. Bring birth to many souls. God's using your life. He's going to bring you through difficulties. You're going to have hardships. We know that whatever comes into your life as a believer, it's going to be for your good. That's a promise of God. So that you can bank on. But the wonderful thing is, if you'll do this thing right, you'll not only not feel the pain, the sorrow and the pain that is inflicted upon you. You'll not feel that. It won't affect you. But you'll begin to rejoice in it. And that's how you know you've come into victory. That's how you know you're there. See? You begin to go, great, I'm almost there. It's almost happening. God is doing great things. And if we can all get there, then the dealing with anger, the dealing with anxiety, and the dealing with our apathy is going to be a no-brainer. But we just had to deal with sin problem first. Well, Father, we come before you today and we realize that there is death. Death came into the world. We all are going to die. There is decay. Our outer man is decaying. But it doesn't have to affect us. I mean, even if we die, we'll live. We believe that. Death doesn't have a sting anymore because faith is a victory. And once we've taken out the whole sin thing, then we don't even feel the effects of it. God, give us victory as we walk this journey, as we deal with the anger in our life. Give us victory in that. As we deal with the anxieties and the fears, the depression, give us victory in this. As we deal with a sense of hopelessness, give us victory in this. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You're going to have tribulation. But don't worry. Christ has overcome. And I'm asking you now to just turn to Him. In fact, turn your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And as you begin to go through the things that you're going to go through and have gone through in life, just remember, there's a joy that's set before you. There's a hope that is living. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, it's all good through Christ. Surrender your life to Him today. As you're praying, I usually have Sonny think about a particular song, and I actually never really tell him what song to play. And he just plays what's on his heart. But there is a song that in many ways says exactly what I've been saying. It reads this way. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ, be it Christ, hence to live, if dark hours about me shall roll. No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, Thou wilt whisper, it is well with my soul. Bow for prayer, Sonny, please.